let's get into our study. Asa was a good king. He had done much to bring the nation of Judah back to the Lord. He had reigned over a period of peace and prosperity. He had wisely built up the nation during that time of peace. We saw that last week, how he built up the cities and he raised an army of 580,000 men. And at one point, we saw last week, right when things are going good, he was attacked. Found 1 million Ethiopians on his doorstep. Now, that's scary, you know, when they're outnumbering you two to one. He knew he was in trouble. In chapter 14, verse 11, it says, Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no help. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So he cried out to God. And God heard his prayer. God answered his prayer. And they had a great victory. They won. They won. After that, Asa went on at the encouragement of a prophet. He went on and continued to reform the nation and drawing them closer and closer to the Lord. The nation gets to a point in chapter 16 where they are strong. They are powerful. They got bucks in the bank. They've got their IRA, their retirement. They are set. Man, they don't have to be afraid of nothing anymore. And they're attacked. The nation once again is attacked. This time, rather than being attacked from the south, from Ethiopia, they're attacked from the north by the kingdom of Israel. The northern, now that may be confusing. At this point, Israel is divided into two nations. There's the northern kingdom of Israel, and Asa rules over the southern kingdom called Judah. And so here he is, he's being attacked from the north by Israel, by King Baasha, and once again, he's faced with an enemy. What does he do? Not to worry, he says to the people. Not to worry. We've got this handled. He comes up with a marvelous plan. I mean, something worthy of Henry Kissinger or something. I mean, he's just got this amazing plan. He takes all the money out of the treasury of the temple, sends a messenger up to the king of Syria, which is on the other side of Israel, up to the far north. And he sends this messenger with these bags of gold, and he says, Mr. Syria, would you please help us out? How about, I got a deal for you. I'll give you all this money if you attack the northern kingdom from the north, and that way they'll let up from the south. Very sharp, very smart. And the most wonderful thing is, it worked. It worked. The king of Syria said, I was kind of running short the month. I've got Christmas presents to buy and everything. Hey, I could use the extra cash. And so he sends his armies down to Israel and starts attacking them up in the north. And sure enough, the king of Israel freaks out. And he goes, oh my gosh, now I'm being attacked. What am I going to... And he stops attacking in the south. And they go away. And Asa is the man of the hour. We pick it up in verse 7, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans or the Libyans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seers, angry, and he put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Interesting. And so it's at this time, after, I mean, they just won the Super Bowl. I mean, this is the, This is Asa. You just won the battle of a lifetime. What are you going to do? Where are you going to go? And instead the prophet says, buddy, you blew it. Wait a minute. Did I hear you wrong? No. A couple things that are interesting. Verse 7. The guy who comes to him, his name is Hanani. Or Hanani. His name means gracious. Now, I think sometimes we make too much of names, but you know what? Every once in a while, you find these people in the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament times, they tried to name people that had meaning, it had significance. The guy's name was gracious. So when you read these things, perhaps we need to be careful that we don't read Hanani's words like the mean guy who's just had a bad day. Like, oh, you think you're such hot stuff, Asa? Well, you know, you didn't rely on the Lord. See, I'm glad there's nobody in the front row. That's the splash zone. Larry knows that. That's why Larry's in the second row. So when you read these words, keep in mind, there is, I think, God's love, God's grace is a part of this. He says, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not on the Lord. The word relied is the word we saw back in chapter 14, verse 11, where Asa said, I'm relying on you. And now the prophet says, now you've relied on the king of Syria. The word means to lean on. Kind of like a crutch. To lean on. You ever have people accuse you that, you know, Christianity is your crutch? You're just a weak person. You know what? I'd say yes. I'd say, you know what? Jesus is my crutch. Hey, he's a whole darn hospital. And I need him. Don't be afraid of saying you need the Lord. Because that's the truth. Now, in verse 7, the implication is that God wanted, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. See, the implication is that God wanted to give Asa a victory greater than just the victory over the northern kingdom. God wanted to give Asa victory over the Syrians as well. But see, he can't do that now because he's just lined the Syrians' pockets with all the gold from the temple. Are you with me? You with me with this? Okay? And see, God saying, you know, Asa, if you had just talked to me first, I had plans, man. The plans included not just taking care of Israel. My plans included taking the Syrians out as well. But buddy, you just made them stronger and bigger and better than ever. I'm going to throw out a suggestion. God's plans may be bigger than yours. God's plans may be bigger than yours. All Asa could think about was taking care of the northern kingdom of Israel. God wanted to take care of the Syrians as well. What if God wants to take you far past where your dreams are? I'm not trying to just encourage you to dream bigger and bigger and just for the sake of dreaming. I mean, you can go to these seminars, you know, where they will, you know, fill your head with all these, you know, positive ideas and, you know, just dream big, big dreams, you know, and just think bigger and bigger. And that's not where I'm going here. It's not just for the sake of dreaming big dreams. It's for getting a hold of what God wants for you. What if God wants to do more in you than you're thinking of? I think of what was Pastor Chuck's famous thing, you know, years ago. His dream was to have a church of 200 people. That was it. That was his dream. That's all. If you could, he figured it out. And if you could just get, in fact, that's when they built the first down where old Maranatha Village used to be. Now it's all apartments. But back in the old building before their current property, they built the sanctuary out for that, for 200 people. And so that if I could just have 200 people, then that could kind of take care of everything. Everything would be fine. Every life would be wonderful. God had bigger plans. Let's build a bridge across the Niagara, someone proposed over a century ago. Great idea. It would save miles of travel and solve many problems. But how would they begin? The walls, canyon walls were too steep. The rapids were too wild to get that first strand across from cliff to cliff. Then someone got a bright idea. And this is 150 years ago. They said, don't say, well, just fly a helicopter across. Okay, don't go there. Okay. Someone got this great idea. They said they'd offer a $10 prize to the kid who could fly a kite from one side to the other. And that's how the first string got across. It was connected to a larger string, which was in turn connected to a slender cable. The slender cable was connected to a stronger cable, and that made the whole construction possible. When the project was first announced, the critics laughed at the project. When they heard that a kite was going to solve their problem, the sophisticated engineers had a field day. Well, history had the last laugh. One young boy, Homan Walsh, flew the first string across the chasm with his kite in 1848. He succeeded, and the process worked just as it was envisioned. The boy collected his $10. The suspension bridge was started with a single string. Now, I don't know if Homan Walsh, the little boy, had the idea of exactly what he was getting into. But shoot, for a kid, you know, fly my kite for $10 and hey, I'll do it, you know. And so we kind of, you know, sometimes we've got our ideas, you know, I'm just going to go fly. Wow, I can, my goal in my life is to fly my kite for $10. That's my goal in life. And God wants to build a bridge. What if God wants to take you far past where your dreams are? Now, there are some of you in here, me, some of us in here, who tend to dream a lot of pipe dreams. And we tend to sometimes, some of us, we tend to have all these things out there that we're always shooting for when God wants us to work in here. You're not the one I'm talking to. You be quiet. Don't listen to this. You dream enough. But there are some of us who like to play it safe a bit too much. And you know, I'll just be fine flying my little kite. I don't want to do anything more than just, don't ask me to do anything more than fly my little kite. What if God has more for you? What if God would say to you, hey pal, I was going to take out the Syrians as well. Let God stretch you. Sometimes I think we need to take time to find out where God wants you to go. A couple months ago, there was a pastor's Bible study at Calvary Downey. And I had these plans on going, and Lori put it on my calendar and everything, and I was kind of running late that morning, but it was my morning. I was off going to go to Calvary Downey to go to this pastor's Bible study, and I was, you know, I'm running late like I'm always running, and I packed up my briefcase and headed out to my car and got in my car, and off I go on the freeway. And then I realized, you know, it's been a while since I've been to Calvary Downey. Now, I mean, I can go to Calvary Costa Mesa in my sleep, but Calvary Downey, is that the 91 or the 5 I'm going to go on? Oh, my gosh. And I'm already on the freeway, and I'm thinking, whoa, where am I going? And I'm a guy. That means I don't ask directions. Right? Yeah. So I go up the freeway, and I think, that looks familiar. Yeah, but how many times have you gone up the 605 freeway? I mean, by the way, I missed the Bible study. Because I didn't stop to get directions. What if God has more for you than you ever dreamed of? Take time to hear from Him. Take time to stop being so busy and let God speak to your heart. Now, verse 8, it says, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen. Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, He delivered them into thine hand. There is a danger in being strong. See, when Asa was faced with the Ethiopians, he was outnumbered 2-1, and he knew it. He did not have the ability to face the Ethiopians. And so he had to cry to God for help, because he had to. But now he's strong. He can write a check. He can handle it. No problem, God. I got this one covered. There is a danger to being strong. Now, don't get me wrong here. God wants you strong. I think for years I kind of like, well, I'm just happy being weak. No, God wants you being strong. We talked last week about the disciplines, spiritual disciplines that God wants us to develop. You know, God wants you to have those things. He wants you to build fenced cities to you know, protect yourselves again. He wants you to have protection. He wants you to be strong. But even in our strength, to trust Him, to lean on Him. You know, I can handle this, God, but I'm going to lean on You anyway. Strength, stress testing. Sometimes in various types of industries, we have things called stress tests or strength tests. When I worked at McDonnell Douglas, years ago, they were building the T-45, and I remember them talking about taking the landing gear through the stress test, you know, where they put 3,000 aircraft carriers on top of a single landing gear, you know, to see how much it will hold. You know, they do all these ridiculous things to see how much something can handle till it can break. Here's something about... it seems that the U.S. FAA, Federal Aviation Administration, has a unique device for testing the strength of windshields on airplanes. The device is a gun that launches a dead chicken at a plane's windshield at approximately the speed that an airplane flies. The theory is that if the windshield doesn't crack from the carcass impact, it'll survive a real collision with a bird during flight. Makes sense? Right? You get it? Okay. It seems that the British were very interested in this thing and wanted to test a windshield on a brand new speedy locomotive that they were developing. So they borrowed the FAA's chicken launcher, loaded the chicken, and fired. The ballistic chicken shattered the windshield, went through the engineer's chair, broke an instrument panel, and embedded itself in the back wall of the engine cab. The British were... they were quite stunned. They asked the FAA to recheck the test to see if everything was done correctly. The FAA reviewed the test thoroughly. Only had one recommendation. Use a thawed chicken. I mean, you probably don't hit many frozen birds up in the sky, you know. I think sometimes in our lives, we feel like, hey, I got the windshield enough, strong enough, I can handle a few chickens. You know, you can fire a couple birds at me and they just bounce right off because I'm strong. I can handle it. See, God wants you strong, but God wants you... I almost freak some people out when I do this. I think I'm going to fall over. God wants you leaning on Him. He wants you relying on Him. We always need Him. Paul wrote to the Galatians, chapter 3, verse 3, he said, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" How are we going to handle our problems? I can handle this. I can do this, God. You know, maybe you can, but you need to rely on Him. Verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards Him." A couple of words that are interesting. There's a word translated to show Himself strong. The word means to put forth strength. To use one's strength, to hold strongly with something. That's what God wants to do. God wants to put forth strength towards you. He's looking for people to put strength into, to empower. It says, those whose hearts are perfect. The word is shalem. It's very similar to shalom. It means complete. Whose hearts are complete, whose hearts are safe, whose hearts are perfect, or whole, full, at peace, or whose hearts are loyal to Him. God is actively looking for people whom He's going to help. He's looking for people whose hearts are loyal and committed to Him. Now, I want to talk about three types of givers. Three types of givers. This is not unique. I didn't make this up. This is something Pastor Chuck has taught us for years, and I just think it's the coolest thing because I'm finally beginning to get it, I think. There are three types of givers in this world. I'll show you where I'm going in a second. There's the sell me giver. Let's say that you would come up with this project. You want to help recovering alcoholics in the community. And so you decide you've got this whole idea that you've cooked up and this whole ministry, and you want to get a house, and you want to get a program and staff, and you just got this great idea. And so, you know, you're going to start this nonprofit thing, and so you work out all the plans, and you put out your 5-year projection, and you get your brochures together, and then you got to go get some funding. And so you start hitting up the businessmen in the community, and you've got your presentation, you get some appointments lined up, you walk into the office. And you show the guy your charts and your graphs and stories of people who've been helped, and you tell him about all that, why we need this program, and you gotta sell this on this guy, and maybe even throw in, say, well, and if you decide to write a large check, we'll make sure a reporter from the Register comes and they can snap your picture, we'll put you on the front page, you know, and when you've sold the guy, then he you got it, and he writes a check out. The sell me. Second type is the inform me. Now this is a guy who doesn't really need the whole sales pitch. He just needs to know that you have a need, and so you meet with this guy, and he didn't realize that you had this need, and he says, well, how much do you need? And you tell him, and he writes the check. Third kind is, I'd call this the smart investor. This is the person that maybe this person himself is a recovering alcoholic. Maybe he already knows what the need is. In fact, this guy, he's got the same desire that you do. He wants to see the same things done in the community that you do. And he's been dreaming about this. And in fact, he's been out looking for people who might be doing what he's got in mind. And he's just ready. When he finds that person, he'll walk into their office and say, you probably don't know me, but I like what I see here. Can I give you a check? Now, where am I going with this? Why am I just spent 5 minutes talking about this? Am I going to take an offering? Yeah, we'll have the ushers come forward now and pump you. No. Let me ask you this. What kind of a giver do you think God is? Do you think He's door number one? Do you think He's the sell me kind? Do you think He's door number two, the inform me kind? Do you think He's door number three, the smart investor? See, your concept of God will affect how you pray, and it'll affect how you live. If you think that God is, and you know, we see this around people who think that God's number one. You got to sell Him on it. And so I've got my program, I've got my plans in my life, I know where I'm going, and God, I want you to come along with me. And God, this is why you need to do this. Because God, think of all the things that you need to do this, God, you know. And so we spend our time praying, I'm going to talk God into this. There's the other kind, the person who thinks that God's the inform me kind. And so we spend all our time in prayer just, I got to let God know about these things because I just don't, you know, if He knows about it, then maybe He'll do something, you know. Well, didn't Jesus tell us that God already knows before you ask? See, in reality, what this verse is saying is that God is the third type of giver. God's the smart investor. God knows what He wants done on this earth. And He's looking for people to write the check for. And don't get off on money. I'm not talking just money. But God's looking for people to show Himself strong towards. And it's all about the heart. How can I be that person that God goes, there's one! I got to paint a big sign on the roof of my house saying, here I am. Well, now that I actually, that's kind of a cool idea. No. It's not what you write on the roof of your house. It's what you write in your heart. God's looking. He's looking. He's Trekkies think He's up there in the space around and He's sensors scanning the earth. Okay, maybe that's freaky. Okay. But He's looking for people whose hearts are loyal to Him. You know, I wonder sometimes, what's the big deal? Why do I have to be so careful about what goes on in my heart? Because I want to be the person that God says, that's the one. God cares about what goes on in your heart. God cares about what goes on in the secret things in your mind. God cares about the things you and I sometimes let ourselves, well, it's not that big of a deal. Oh, yes, it is. Because God's looking for a heart that's committed, that's loyal, that's perfect, that's whole, that's at peace with Him. Verse 9, at the second half of verse 9, he says, herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Now, sometimes we have this idea that, well, you know, come on, cut Asa a break for Pete's sake. He got the job done, didn't he? You know, the point is this, what works isn't always right. Sometimes we have the idea, hey, it doesn't really matter how I do it as long as it gets done. Remember in your high school philosophy classes, they taught us that phrase about the end justifying the means. Remember that? You know, and the idea is that, again, it doesn't matter how you do it as long as you get there. You know what? To God, it matters. To God, it matters. For example, in relationships, sometimes, you know, we feel like we want to be with somebody. We want to have a relationship. Maybe we want to get married someday. And so, you know, we cook up all kinds of ways to make a relationship work. Some people compromise their values and they have sex before they get married. Why? Because they want to grab and keep that person. Some people will move in together because then we're just seeing how it works. Sometimes some folks lie about their background, try to pretend, or try to, you know, not tell, I can't tell them everything about me. Hey, the goal is to get them hooked. Get her hooked. God wants your marriage to be built on the correct foundation. He wants a marriage that's centered around Him. He wants a marriage centered around truth, about being real with each other. He wants a marriage centered on unconditional love, on purity. He wants a relationship built on commitment, on the commitment of marriage. Well, it doesn't matter as long as I get him. I'll get her. No, it does matter. It matters big time to God. Sometimes it's success. Well, I just, as long as I get become successful, it doesn't matter how many heads I step on to get there. As long as I get there, right? You know, it doesn't matter how many times I cheat or lie or slander people, as long as I get there, because you know, God could really use me if I'm head of this company, you know. No, it matters to God. I think of the tragedy of folks who would think of doing something like aborting a baby because it's inconvenient, because it changes my plans for my success. You know what? God cares about you. I hope you don't leave here this morning thinking that God just wants to beat you up and smush you into the ground. He cares big time about you. What should I do? You turn around. That's what today's about. Turn around. Hosea 6:1 says, "Come and let us return unto the Lord. He hath torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up." Ask God for forgiveness. I think more than a few of us have found that, haven't we? That we finally woke up and we turned around. And you ask him for forgiveness. The Bible says if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful, he's just, he will forgive us, he'll cleanse us from our sins. That is why Jesus died. Now, he didn't die just so you'd feel really bad about the rest of your life. No, he died so you'd be forgiven. So that you'd know what it is to have a new start over again. Turn around. Just because it works doesn't make it right. Verse 10. Then Asa was wroth. He was angry with the seer, with the prophet, and he put him in prison, for he was in a rage with him. And because of this thing, and Asa also oppressed some of the people at this time. Now, Asa wasn't always like this. He wasn't always a guy that got mad if people confronted him. Back in chapter 15, after his great victory with the Ethiopians, a prophet came to him and said, you know, it's really great that all this happened, but you need to keep seeking the Lord. You need to, you know, don't forsake him or he'll forsake you. You need to seek him and you'll find him and hang on to God. And Asa said, yeah, right on. And it says in chapter 15, verse 8, it says he took courage and he went out and he said, okay, let's go for God. But this time it's different. This time the prophet says, hey, pal, you blew it. Where was God in all this? Instead, this time he gets mad. Don't get angry when you're the one at fault. Don't get angry when you're the one at fault. That happens to us sometimes, doesn't it? You know, it's always one's closest to me that I always get maddest at, isn't it? You know? And I'm so mean sometimes. Don't get angry when you're the one at fault. Back in the cowboy days, a westbound wagon train was lost and low on food. No other humans had been seen for days, and then they saw an old Jewish man sitting beneath a tree. The leader rushed to him and said, "We're lost and running out of food. Is there some place ahead where we can get some food?" "Well," the old Jew said, "I wouldn't go up that hill and down the other side. Someone told me you'll run into a big bacon tree."
"A bacon tree?" asked the wagon leader.
"Yeah, a bacon tree. Trust me, for nothing would I lie."
The leader goes back and tells his people that if nothing else, they might be able to find food on the other side of the next ridge.
"So why did he say we shouldn't go there?" some of the pioneers asked.
"Oh, well, you know those Jews. They don't eat bacon." So the wagon train goes up the hill and down the other side. Suddenly, the Indians attack and massacre everyone except the leader, who manages to escape back to the old man, who's enjoying a glass of tea. The near-dead man starts shouting, "You fool! You sent us to our deaths! We followed your instructions, but there was no bacon tree, just hundreds of Indians who killed everyone!" The old Jewish man holds up his hand and says, "Oi, wait a minute." So he gets out an English-Yiddish dictionary and begins to thumb through it.
"Oh, goy, goy, gewalt," he says, "I made myself a big mistake. It was not a bacon tree, It was a hambush.
Hey, I got a 10 on that one last night, you know? Hey, whether it was a bacon tree or a hambush, why should the guy get mad at the old man? They didn't do what he said, right? See, the truth is, in this story, Hanani is right. And Asa is having a hard time hearing it. You understand what I'm saying? Do you get that way when somebody says, you shouldn't have done that? You get mad at them? Perhaps for Asa, maybe it's because he's grown as a king. Maybe it's because he's gotten to the point where nobody can tell him anything. We go through that in stages of our life, don't we? You know, you get to the point where nobody can tell you nothing. There was an officer in the Navy who had always dreamed of commanding a battleship. He finally achieved that dream and was given commission of the newest and proudest ship in the fleet. One stormy night, as the ship plowed through the seas, the captain was on duty on the bridge. When off to the port, he spotted a strange light rapidly closing with his own vessel. Immediately, he ordered the signalmen to flash the message to the unidentified craft. Alter your course 10 degrees to the south. Only a moment had passed before the reply came. Alter your course 10 degrees to the north. Determined that his ship would take a backseat to no other, the captain snapped out the order to be sent. Alter course 10 degrees. I am the captain. The response beamed back. Alter your course 10 degrees. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. Now infuriated, the captain grabbed the signal light with his own hands and fired off. Alter course. I am a battleship. The reply came back, alter your course. I am a lighthouse. No matter how big or how important we think we are, what if God is trying to say to you today, change course? He's not turning anywhere. He's not moving. Will you change course?